You draw us, oh my Lord God, you draw us near. You've drawn us near to you, Father, to feed us, to cause growth and increase in our heart, oh Lord. Feed us with your word. We attend to your word. Father, we're on time, waiting on your spirit, Lord, to instruct us. We yield to it. Let the hearer hear. Let eyes be opened. Let revelation come. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen. So here we are, back to Jonah again. We're really kind of getting into the meat of his story. There was a lot of meat in his earlier part of his story. There's a lot of things that will instruct us, that will guide us, that will lift us up. And so if we could just start, please, in chapter 2. He's in the belly of the whale. He's rehearsing in his mind everything that he's been through in his life. That's what seems to happen. You've heard this happen when people, like, they feel like they come back with an experience and they tell you about their experience and they think, I thought I was going to die, like in a traffic accident or different things. My life flashed before me. You've heard that before, right? My very life flashed before me. I think he was having one of those experiences where, if my premise is correct, and he's not a 20-year-old man on his first rodeo, if the premise is correct, and he is this Jonah of Amittai, son of Amittai of Gath-hepher that we see in 2 Kings 14, if this is the same Jonah, he's an older man by now. I'm not trying to make a big point about that, because the great doctrine, don't forget this, I'm not changing any narrative here, just explaining a story. The gospel message does not change. The truth of the gospel is Jonah spent 3 days, 3 nights in the belly of the beast, and he rose. That's the only sign you're getting. In my view, what he was really telling the Pharisees, if they would have been paying attention, is go read Jonah, and you'll see what's going to happen. You'll see what God did. What God did then, he's doing now. What God did in previous time in Pharaoh's life, in Pharaoh's life, the nation of Egypt was destroyed. The first son, the next king, was destroyed, the last plague. The army tried to cross the Red Sea, and his army was destroyed. What God did then, he'll do again. And since I know that's true, what is it about this Assyria, about this time and in this place, do we see in Scripture? Again, I know it's very subjective, but what brings a nation to its knees? Where does a nation come to when they give up, when they don't have a hope anymore? And it's sad, right? It's sad. God forbid that a person's life comes to such a place and they're such in the gutter, but you know, you've lived long enough to know that it's true. They have to go in such a dark place. They don't have to. But man seems to choose to do that. It's the wise man, it's the wise woman who does not. God bless them. They heard from God. They followed God their whole life. He grants them long life. And they live for the glory of God. That's a wonderful testimony to have. Not everybody has that testimony. But God looks to rescue. So let me look at this again. Verse 7, while I was fading away, I remembered the Lord. Don't forget the Lord. He's the one who helps you. I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness. God is the faithfulness of your life. He is your ever-present help in time of need. But I will sacrifice to you. This sounds like the voice of repentance. This sounds like a man who's like, Lord, I know what I did, but I'm sorry, and I love you, and I'll serve you. Watch what he says as he goes through here. This is the interpretation of it. With a voice, I will sacrifice to you with a voice of thanksgiving. We do that in our praise, in our worship. Thanksgiving to God. Jonah's doing this. This is wonderful. That which I have vowed I will pay, salvation is from you. One little digression here. Let's just go to Job for just a second. Job 22. Let's just look at Job 22. This particular character in Job, I know when I taught on Job, when I teach Job, I say be very careful about Job. Listen to it, that some things seem very, very knowledgeable, very high and lofty in Job. But remember, at the end of Job, God tells Job, these three friends of yours did not speak right of me. So be careful what you quote in Job. Pay attention to it. You know, Job was a man who needed a friend beside him. You know the story of Job like you know the story of Jonah. That whole period of time. See, there's periods that we go through, times and seasons we go through. This time Job was going through was a struggle for him. Job 22, before I get off into the weeds, verse 21, chapter 22, verse 21. Yield now and be at peace with him. That's good advice right there. If you want to be at peace with God, you should yield to God and allow his spirit to come upon you and to direct your path. Thereby, good will come to you. Good will come to you. Thank you, Lord. That's almost a promise, isn't it? Good will come to you. Please receive instruction from his mouth. His mouth. God's mouth. He instructs us. And establish his words in your heart. Has God spoken to you anything? Is it established? Or is it just rolling off like water off a duck's back? Did he say something to you? Are you holding fast to the faithful word? Paul preaches this. It's not like Old Testament thing. It's a New Testament thought. He'll speak to you. Hold fast to the word that he's spoken to you. Let me get back to it. It was that fast that I lost it. Back to Job 22. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. This is what Job 22 says. That's amazing. I said this the first week. Job was a part of the scriptural archive in the days of Jonah. It's very likely Jonah read these things. Very likely. Along with other books that he had available, like the entire law. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. He understood these things. And he was recalling them. If you return to the Almighty, you will be restored. If you remove unrighteousness far from your tent, this is what he was walking in right now, and place your gold in the dust. Don't trust in that. Don't trust in finances. It'll lead you astray. The gold of Ophir among the stones of the brooks, if you just cast it away. Cast it away from you, because that's not where your help comes from. Then the Almighty will be your gold. He's everything you need. He's Almighty. He's everything you need. And choice silver. Read the book of Proverbs. Doesn't it say that in the book of Proverbs? Job was written before Proverbs. Where do you think Solomon was inspired from? Things like this. Absolutely. For then you will delight in the Almighty. Aren't we to delight ourselves? And he will give us the desires of our heart. Isn't that true? Lift up your face to God. That's what I was just reading in Jonah. That's what he did. I looked up. I looked up and I see you in your holy place. You will pray to him and he will hear you and you will pay your vows. That's what I just read in Jonah. To me, I feel like this stuck in him at some point in time in his life. Sometimes you'll be in a situation where the word of God was stuck in you and it will come up in you and you'll deliver a soul. Maybe you'll even deliver yourself out of the hand of the enemy, because you've clung to the word of God that's stuck. It's not the word that drops along the wayside that causes it. It's the stuff that bears roots and goes down deep into your heart. And then it's recalled by your spirit and it delivers you. This is where Jonah's at. He's in the belly. He's near the end of his prayer. This is what he's talking about. It says here, you will also decree. Brother Steve really turned me on to this passage. You know, oftentimes I heard him pray this in prayer meeting. He got this from here. It's not the only place it is. Brother Phil was just praying this Wednesday night, but you see, this scripture, yes, quote it, yes, believe it. I wonder sometimes if Christians really believe that the weapons of their warfare are powerful. Prayer is powerful. And I mean, we're not just talking about learning how to pray. We're telling you that when you pray, it's powerful. It's weapons of God when we intercede and when we pray. It's very, very powerful. Very powerful. Maybe we need to have faith in that. Here we go. You will decree a thing, and it will be established for you, and light will shine on your ways. See, it's all part of this whole process of thought. This was the counsel. When you were cast down, Jonah was pretty down. He was down and under. He was deep in the pit. When you're cast down, you will speak with confidence, and the humble person will be saved. He had to humble himself while he was in the belly of that beast. He had to humble himself. He was repenting before the Lord. He will deliver one who is, pay attention to the words here. He will deliver one who is not innocent. And he will be delivered through the cleanness of your hands. So that person is a little bit off and a little out of the way. You don't kick them to the curb and throw them a stone. What you do is you help them. You speak a word of encouragement to them. They'll either listen or not, but let them have that choice at least. Speak a word of life to them. Raise them up. Be a friend to them like Job. He didn't have the friends he needed to lift him up out of the ash and the sackcloth. Let's head back to Jonah. Salvation is from the Lord, chapter 2, at the very end. Then the Lord commanded the fish, this is where we ended, he commanded the fish to go and fetch his food, and he fetched Jonah from the deep sea and miry pit where the weeds had entangled him. He scooped him up. I really relate to this because I used to fish, and it was always interesting. You throw the worm down in the weeds, and you start to bring it across the bottom of the creek or the river or the lake, and you know all of a sudden a bass will come and scoop it up. So this is so real, you know, to me. You know what I'm talking about, don't you, Paul? Yes, you do. He swallowed him, and he repented while he was in the belly. Sometimes it's the circumstances of life that will change the course of our life. It's the word of God that comes to you. Pay attention to it. Listen to it. Walk by that word. Harbor it. Put it in your heart. That's what Paul told Timothy. I remember the good words that were spoken to your mother and your grandmother, Eunice. Hold fast to the prophetic word over your life. Here he goes. Now the word of the Lord, verse 1, chapter 3, came to Jonah the second time. I know this has been preached before many times. God will give you a second chance. So here we go. There's nothing new there, right? He gives us second chances, saying, what did he say to him? What did he say to him in chapter 1, in the first verse of chapter 1? Go to Nineveh, right? Like he's going to give you a different word that you weren't obedient to the first time. Really? What lesson can we learn from this? Doesn't he come to you? I mean, maybe I'm the only one. He's come and said, you haven't finished this yet. You haven't done this yet. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. Proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you. So he hasn't even told him why he's going yet, did he? Not the first time, and not yet. He doesn't really know why he's going there. He said he doesn't know. So Jonah arose, went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Sometimes when you have a period, look at the narrative, look at the story. Here's the fish. They're off the coast of Joppa. They're barely set out into sea. The storm comes. Not that I'm trying to retell the story and eat up valuable time in this teaching. He was thrown overboard. He's just off the coast of Joppa. He's headed to, the wind was blowing him towards Nineveh. The fish scooped him up, and now he spit out on the shores. What shore? The northeastern shore of the Mediterranean Sea, above Crete. Mediterranean Sea follows the coast down. Crete is a big island that's off the coast. The fish navigates north and drops him off in the sea. Remember where Paul was born, Tarsus. Just to the east of Tarsus, along that coastline somewhere, it doesn't tell us. It doesn't matter. Here's what matters to me, because there's a period there. Because of that period, I'm saying there's a span of time that you have to consider. Because he repented in the belly of the whale. Nineveh is 370 miles away. Now, if you use the next verse to interpret this, he's a fast old man. He's quick. He's quick on his feet. But I don't interpret it that way. You see, because there's time and space in the word. He had, how long does it take for a man to walk 370 miles or to take a camel? I don't care how he got there. It doesn't matter how he got there. God could have picked him up in spirit and dropped him on the border. He has done that. But it doesn't tell us the details. But consider the fact that he had to somehow, on his own, get to Nineveh. So now he's at Nineveh. Now he's going to describe Nineveh. Nineveh's already been described to us in Genesis 10. How large Nineveh was. You start at the border, city limits of Nineveh. It's 3 days till you're at the other end. Nineveh, here we go. Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. That's what he's talking about, Nineveh. There's no way he's talking about he got from the Mediterranean all the way to Nineveh. That doesn't work. Unless God helps him. I mean, after all, Elijah outran the king's horses, didn't he? He was quick, right? So I'm saying, 3 days. Now, Nineveh was exceedingly great. Then Jonah began to go through the city, 1 day's walk, and he cried out. There's more interpretation in this as the scripture goes forward. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. This is what he was preaching. I do not think it's his whole story, but this is what we have to work with. It's going to be destroyed. Well, when Moses came to Pharaoh, he said, let my people go. He said, God wants his people. Let my people go. He said, what God? Who's this God? I don't know this God. I don't think Nineveh, the Assyrians, they knew the God of Israel. How did they know the God of Israel? How about 185,000 reasons? It terrified them that this man was the man who represented and was the mouthpiece. That's all I'm saying about that. Again, this is not a doctrine. The people of Nineveh believed in God. That is the other doctrinal reference that Jesus himself made. These people believe God and they repented and they will stand in judgment in the last day because they believed when they were visited. Yes. Yet you didn't. You didn't believe when I visited you. So they will stand up in judgment. Let's keep going. So they and they called to God a fast, put on sackcloth. What did they know to do? Did they know the living God and the rituals and all the things that were going down? People know to repent. This is just, you believe God. If you're going to believe God, he's going to show you about yourself, your humanity. It requires repentance when you come into the presence of God. This is what it is. They repented in sackcloth. They called for a fast from the greatest to the least of them. It doesn't stop there. The greatest to the least. Well, wouldn't you think the king's not included in this, but it will be. It's going to interpret itself as it goes forward. The greatest to the least, the businessman, the rich, the poor, the ones that are living under bridges, the ones that are, you know, downtrodden, every one of them, every one of them. This is interesting how it moves through this. When the word, what word? 40 days and Nineveh is going to be destroyed. That word. When that word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, and immediately, hopefully, you'll think of David arising from his throne when the Holy of Holies was being carried into Jerusalem. He took off his robe because, see, as Pastor Bill has preached this, I love the way he preached this. You're all the same in the sight of God. You know, Hillary, Kamala, Donald, you're all the same in the sight of God. All the same. You don't carry anything before him. You are all equal before God. If you've sinned, we're all sinned and come short of the glory of God. The grace of God is what redeems us. The grace of God is what saves us. The word of God is what cleanses us. These are the things that we know from Christian thought, Christian doctrine. The king heard this word. He arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe from him, covered himself. See, the king heard something. Let's keep moving with it. The king heard something. What are the things he heard? Covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. There's a lot in Old Testament about sackcloth and ashes. I have never seen anybody do that in the United States. I'm just saying, okay, this was something in some way that symbolized, that pointed to a person humbling themselves. John, have you ever sat in sackcloth and ashes? He said, no. What are you picking on me for? John says, oh, no, brother, thank you for coming. Anyway, sackcloth and ashes, they sat there, they repented in their heart, and they're laying there. The king is one of them. But now the king can do something about it, and he's going to. Watch. And he issued a proclamation, because see, the rich and the poor, they don't have the ability to do that. But the king does have the ability to make change. More responsibility is on him. He issued a proclamation, and it said, this was it. It went from the farthest corner to the north, to the south, to the east, to the west of Nineveh. Everybody heard his proclamation because he was the king. I think this king was Esarhaddon. Esarhaddon, after this event, is going to send some people down into the controlled area of Assyria to Jerusalem. That's the god of this people. This is the one they're bowing to. This is the one they're humbling themselves to. And it's those descendants in 200 years that are going to meet Zerubbabel and Jeshua that I referred to in Ezra. This descendants who went through this, their children and their children's children that went through this moment of time, stuck with them, and they sought and sacrificed to the God of heaven, the God of Jews. That's who they were. So, interesting thought. Here they go. This is what the king said. He issued a proclamation saying, in Nineveh, this is the way it's going to be in my house. I'm the king. A decree from the king and his nobles, do not let a man, a beast, herd, flock, taste anything. I'm sure you could think of, if they were disobedient to that decree, what would be the consequences of that. You can imagine what that would be. But they didn't, because they heard the word of Jonah that the whole city was going to be destroyed. It was going to be destroyed in 40 days. 40 days. From the time he got there, it's going to be 40 days, and that's it. So, do not taste anything. Do not drink. Do not eat. Not water. Not even water. You can't even have water. This was some fast, Pastor Bill. This was some event, this moment of time. This is it. It's your choice. He was directing them, but both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth. And let men call on God. call on God. Well, there was a lot of gods, but he's definitely referring to one God, the maker of heaven and earth, the God that destroyed his armies, the God that his father was assassinated while he was worshiping in his own house of worship. He was assassinated there. Interesting. Call on God earnestly that each, this was some of the message that Jonah was preaching, little hint, turn from his wicked ways and from the violence of his hands. This was some of Jonah's message. It wasn't just 40 days. You people are wicked. Do you know what you did to my people in Israel? This was Jonah's message. But I'm not trying to change the narrative. I'm just saying Jonah experienced that in his whole ministry when he left Gath-Hepher and he went to the north and he prophesied in the time of Jeroboam. And when he saw it was too much and too late, and when they were being overthrown, he went back home and he sat there and he did whatever. And he experienced, the scripture tells us, in that timeline of Hezekiah, when this army was destroyed, he experienced that 14 years of revival in Judah, in Jerusalem, and the temple was magnified once again, and the law was instituted once again in the priesthood, and the bread was being baked once again, and he sent word out to Israel, and he sent word out to all the corners. He sent runners out and horses out to say, come back to Jerusalem. God is with us. You don't have to be up here in prisoners in Assyria. Some came back and some mocked him. That's what the storyline is. 2 Chronicles 29, 30, 31, 32. This is where you see this history. Turn from your wicked ways, the violence of your hands. I love this next verse. Who knows? Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? Well, you know. See, you have a revelation and you know. God has turned his burning anger against you because you believed in Jesus Christ. There is a time of judgment for this world. We know it's coming. And those who have not given their hearts to Jesus Christ are going to perish. And nations and leaders are going to perish because we know it's coming. And our role is to say, God has provided salvation for you. He has sent one before you, like he sent Jonah. He sent one before you. This is fascinating, especially when you read the book of Romans. You'll see this. Well, how are they going to hear unless someone sent? And how are they going to repent unless someone speaks a word to them? That's what it'll tell us in Romans. Turn away from his burning anger. So here we go. Who knows? When God saw their deeds, their fasting, their prayers, their sackcloth, their actions, their ashes, this was a deed. Okay, this was a work that they were doing. Their obedience to the king, when he saw that, God sees, you know. He saw all their wickedness, didn't he? He sees the wickedness that they're doing. He says, come before him. First three verses of the first chapter of Jonah. It's come before him. Now he sees a change. Without repentance, there is no change. Without repentance, there is no change. That's just it. I mean, think about that. That it has to be that way. Repentance will open the door of change in your life. If you don't repent, likely you didn't change in any matter. Now, I'm not being condemning or anything. I'm just saying these are principles that you can't escape. Jump off the roof, you will hit the ground. I don't have to qualify that. You know, if we don't repent, then you'll never change. You'll never find a way. You'll never see it, but you have to seek the Lord. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God, they only had 40 days. It's not like they had to do a penance for 6 years and say this and say that. They only had 40 days. This is all they had. but he saw their deeds. And they turned from their wicked ways. The Assyrian people, if you read the prophetic scripture, the Assyrian people were wicked. They would ravage towns. They would cut a woman open. And I don't mean to gross you out, but this is the scripture says this. Pull the baby out of her. Smash it on rocks. This was war. It's not pretty. I'm sorry. It just isn't. War is like that. And there is benefit to a soldier. The benefit is war. In the war is the booty that they gain. That's what brings, that's why they do what they do. You know? So we have that constantly in Scripture. Turn from their wicked ways. Then God, this, they turn from their wicked ways. Like me. Turn from your wicked ways. God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. It's a time and season. Time and season in history, in the world. But there is a time coming when judgment is going to come upon the world, because God is going to usher a new heaven and a new earth. That's not the topic of our subject right now. But you see, things are going to come to an end. There's going to be a restoration of all things. Pastor Bill has preached about this constantly in certain narratives. God restores. There's going to be a family in heaven. It's going to be the children of God. And we are now children of God. And we are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let me go on a little farther, because we can. Here's the interesting thing. 40 days passed, and God, it didn't happen. So we think this is all about Jonah. We think this is all about Nineveh. We think this is all about the people of Nineveh. Pastor Bill was just talking about this a couple weeks ago, about be careful how you judge things. When you look at situation scenarios, you say, well, there was more than one ball in the air here. There was more than one goal in this movement of God, and the Spirit of God moving Jonah to head towards Assyria, and the fish and the men on the boat. There's more than one thing happening here. So you have to be careful how you judge things. See, if Jonah wouldn't went over the boat and wouldn't have been swallowed by the fish, Jesus wouldn't have had a narrative, would he? All these things were working. The evil that happened there worked for the good of God, and he said it. He said it as a doctrine. He made it plain. It greatly displeased Jonah. And it's amazing. Whenever I've led people to the Lord, I've never been displeased about that. This is curious. It's curious. When you've led people to the Lord, Steve, and they've said, oh, I'll make Jesus, and you prayed over them, were you displeased? Of course not. But he was. So I'm just saying, maybe there's something going on here that we need to take a little closer look at, and that is what the title of this message is, The Life of Jonah. What is going on in here? God was going to fix Jonah, too. We're just not sure that happened. But let's go with this. It greatly displeased, not just a little, greatly displeased Jonah, and he became angry. Never happened. I led people to the Lord. It never happened that I got angry about that. It just never happened. You minister health, healing to somebody, you give them a good word, and it relieves them from their burden. It lifts them and brings lightness to their heart or repentance in their life. And I never got mad about that. But Jonah did. He prayed to the Lord, and he said, please, Lord. Everything we're going to read here now is an answer to the first chapter and the first three verses. As I was saying back then, you're not going to know what's going on here until we get to the end. What is really going on here? Please, Lord, wasn't this what I said to you while I was still in my own country, Gath-Hepher? That's where he lived. God was calling him, ministering to him. You need to go to Nineveh. You need to go to the Assyrians. Lord, I knew this. I knew if I went and preached, this would happen. Let me keep reading. this was what I said while I was still in my own country. Therefore, in order to forestall, my scripture says forestall, to keep this from happening, Jonah didn't want them to hear about the mercy of God, the love of God, the forgiveness of God. He didn't want them to have that. In order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish from the presence of the God. That's what he was doing. It says it multiple times in the first couple of verses of chapter 1. And in chapter 2, he was fleeing from the presence of God. This is what we knew. To get away from the mercy of God, the presence of God. He knew. Jonah knew God. He was his minister in Israel. For I knew that you are gracious. He knew God. He knew God was gracious and loving and forgiving and merciful. Compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness. This is what Jonah knew. But sometimes, for you and me, we know that. But does it motivate us to do the will of God? It's just a thought. Because we have to be motivated, and what, how and why and where and what we do, and especially why you do what you do. He wasn't going Nineveh to gratefully just to say, okay, God, I'll just go. And he runs to Nineveh. I suspect this is one of the anointings that comes onto a prophet. A true prophet will have this. You'll see it constantly in prophets. You'll see an understanding of the mercy and the grace of God. This is an earmark of a prophet. I'm not going to pick on Brother Bob, who comes down and visits us one time, but it's hard to find somebody who carries more mercy than he does. It's just hard to find somebody that's like, he's so gracious in his heart and full of compassion. It's just, I'm not exalting Brother Bob. I'm just simply making a point. Be careful who you call a prophet. Because if these things are not working in their life, there might be some shortcomings. And there was certainly some shortcomings in Jonah. I fled to Tarshish. I knew you were gracious. I knew you were loving kindness. I knew that if I preached to them, you would not judge them. And I really, really hate them. I added that. Okay. I'm just telling you. I'm being transparent about it. I'm not changing the narrative. But he grew up preaching to his people in Israel. And the Assyrians were torturing his people. And that's why he hates them. And that's just the way it is. People hate one another. Nations rise up against nations. And this is going to be the great challenge. Present day. How does this word affect us in present day? Well, there's a war going on. There's a couple wars going on, to be honest with you. But the one that's happening with Russia and the Ukraine. The question is, what happens when this is over? Because there's light at the end of the tunnel for this. More so than 3 years ago, if you keep up with it. I mean, it's not like I spend every day watching what happens in the Ukraine. But I'm just saying, if the Ukraine, and they will, becomes victorious in the situation, how are they going to treat the Russians? I remember Pastor Bill talking about the mission trips that he's gone over, and he would talk to some of the old people that were under communism. What was their heart like? Pastor Bill's testimony and the few people that he had gotten a chance to talk to. I hate the Russians. They took everything from us. That's not a good place to live. Hate. Hating your mother, hating your father, hating your situation, hating your school, hating things around you. That's not a good place to be. But loving God, knowing the mercy of God, knowing the compassion of God, that is a great place to be. So here we are. You're slow to anger. Therefore, now, O Lord, this is one of another little clue, and it's only for me. It's revelation for me. If you don't get it, I'm fine. This sounds like an old man talking, not a young man talking. Therefore, now, Lord, just take my life, for death is better to me than life. Well, yeah, you can say that now. It's like a 40-year-old man saying, who lived a life of drug culture comes back and tells a kid, don't do drugs. Well, yeah, you could say that now. You did drugs all your life. Now you're going to tell me I can't have any fun. It's kind of like that. He lived a whole life. He's at the end of his life. He says, just take my life. Death is better to me than life. That's not a good place. The Lord said, do you have a reason to be angry? That's an interesting question. Do you have a reason to hold something against somebody? Didn't Jesus take up the same message about forgiveness, about love and compassion? What God has forgiven you, all the stuff he forgave you, you would hold something against somebody? Be careful, or you'll find yourself just like this situation. Therefore, the Lord said, he said, please take my life. Life is better to me. Do you have a reason? Then Jonah went out from the city. 3 days' walk, remember. He only had 37 more days to wait. 3 days' walk through the city. He went out. We're probably going to pick most of this up, review some of this, pick most of this up. Jonah went out of the city, sat east of the city. He was on that side of it. East of the city, he made a shelter for himself and sat under the shade until he could see what would happen to the city. I think he was still thinking God was going to judge it. After he just said this to them, God relented. But he's telling the whole story. He's making the whole narrative clear. So here he sits in the city, on the hill of the city, watching over it, waiting for the fire. He heard of Sodom and Gomorrah. He read that story, waiting for the fire to come down from heaven, waiting for the destruction, annihilation, a wiping out of this Nineveh. 3 days, this huge, huge city. Here he sits. Is that how we should live our life? You just wait till the Lord comes back. He'll burn you all. Just God watches over our hearts, you see. So the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up over Jonah. You have to try to picture this. Here comes this plant, and it's growing over Jonah to deliver him from his discomfort. God still cared about Jonah, even though he was Mr. Attitude right now. He brought shade over. He still blessed him, brought shade over him to deliver him from his discomfort. Every once in a while, God will deliver you from discomforts that you shouldn't be in. Jonah was extreme. Oh, my God, I'm so happy about this plant. It's beautiful, keeping me in the shade. But God appointed a worm. See, God does what he wants to do. And I didn't bring this up enough as I've been going through here. This certainly speaks to God's sovereignty about nations, about people, about situation and events. God always has a sovereignty in these things. As the sailor said, Lord, you always do as you please. Always. Chapter 1. That's what it says before they threw Jonah overboard. It says, God, you always do what you please. God appointed a worm, and this is where we'll pick up next week. God appointed a worm. When dawn came the next day, it attacked the plant and it withered. So we're going to look at Jonah's attitude and how he's doing with all these signs that are about him, flags that are showing him the way, signposts. There's all kinds of them in your life. I'm sorry if you can't see them, or I'm happy when you do see them. These signs, signposts that God gives you along the way. Paul tries to instruct in these things. These are the works of the flesh. These are the works of the Spirit. He's given you signposts along the way that we know we're walking in the Spirit of God. Father, we thank you for signs, for the things that you put before us, so that you can direct us in right paths, that we continue to hold your word in our heart, Lord, that things in our life will change. And that we'll be obedient to you and we'll draw close to you and you will lead us and guide us in right paths. Thank you for souls that you will put in our pathway, Lord, that we can bring to them the word of life. Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who gave himself up for their sins that they could die and go to heaven, Father, that they'll live forever in your presence, Lord, part of the family of God. Thank you for divine appointments in this realm, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.